Friends, it is a true pleasure to be in worship with you today. We began this morning by being lifted high in our spirits by the poetry and the words and the encounter at the table in San Antonio by Terry. We've been brought to the very face of God by our brothers and sisters who've led us in worship and prayed for us, led us in prayer, and testified to us of God's work in their lives. And now we prepare to come to the table this morning. As we do, I say welcome to all of you. Some of you are here for the first time. Some of you are in Waco for the first Sunday of your entire life, I think. Welcome. It's always this hot. It never gets better. As long as you're emotionally prepared for that, you'll be pleasantly surprised when it changes. But we're glad you are here, and we're glad you're here with us. Today has seemed holy. This words and encounter we have been given and led to today. Let us hold all of that in our minds and our hearts and our spirits as we prepare to be invited to come to the table, as we'll be invited to come here to prayers. Ministers will be available to pray with you, to bless your children, to say a blessing on you as you come in a few moments. Before we come to the table and as we prepare to, we consider the story in Luke of the woman healed by Jesus. The story of Jesus healing of a woman crippled for 18 long years is an iconic story of God's healing mercy, and it is so much more. It is a symbol of salvation and of liberation. She represents everyone who life has brought low, but God has lifted up. Jesus was teaching, we're told, in a synagogue on the Sabbath. The Gospel of Luke doesn't tell us what he was teaching or what he was saying, just that he was teaching in the synagogue. Synagogues were a lot like churches are, places where local Jewish people met to worship, fellowship, learn the scriptures and the ways of God, and to pray together on the Sabbath day of rest. The Gospels include several stories that begin, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue when, ... Almost every time you listen up when you hear, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, because something really interesting or revolutionary is about to happen when he's teaching in the synagogue. And so in the 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue when a woman with a disabling spirit for 18 years comes in. If you had been there, you would have known who she was when you saw her. She was bent over, head to the ground. Luke says it was a disabling spirit that bent her low, that it was the bondage of Satan. She's captive to this curse, this fate. She could not fully straighten herself, and so people would have noticed her when she came into any place she entered. Or, perhaps more likely, no one would have seen her. Old woman bent over like that. She's just another person who's awkward to try to talk with, is in such chronic pain she may not be so entertaining to talk with, and who is just as easy to not see as to see, easier to ignore than to love. Jesus sees her. Ancient commentators point out the significance of this simple thing. Who God sees, God loves, they say. Jesus sees her, which means he already loves her. He stops his teaching and calls to her to come over. Coming over to Jesus must have been no small thing for her. The journey from his calling to her arriving at his feet, must have been quite a slow, long, painful journey. It took faith for her to do what he said. Come to me. It took courage in front of all those people for her to shuffle her way to him. She had to trust that he intended good, not evil, in calling her. She had to trust that he was safe. She had to trust that she was seen. Now, Luke pays no attention at all to her faith in responding to him, but it's all right there between the lines. He called. She came. She came to him. And there Jesus says to her, "Woman, you are set free." And immediately she was made straight. She straightened up, and there she glorified God. This is an icon of grace. Diseased, now healed. Bent, now standing with dignity. Afflicted, now set free. Touched by Jesus and healed. She represents the need for salvation for all of us. All of us, women, men, children, old and young, being bent is a spiritual image of a life in need of redemption. C.S. Lewis, in one of his space trilogy novels, imagines a whole planet of people, the whole population of that planet bent over, ruled by the malevolent bent one who wants to keep them all bent until they forget that they were made to stand up straight. And in his story, that's Earth. It's almost impossible to read this story this week and not think of people who suffer in all the ways humans are bent low by physical disability and by the crushing weight that so many people carry on their shoulders and in their hearts. Sometimes I am amazed to talk with some of you and realize what you're dealing with and wonder how you get out of bed in the morning, how you put on your shoes, how you leave the house, how you stand up to face another day. There's a strength in you that sometimes I stand in awe of. If you wonder about this for yourself, how do I make it one more day? I want you to know that you're not alone. The burdens carried are legion, a litany of life in modern times. Stress and financial concerns and family discord and secret addictions and the gap between the work you once believed you would do and the reality of life you're living. Grief at what and who have been lost from your life. And add to this what I always remind our staff: never underestimate the arresting insecurity that many people deal with when they walk out the front door of their home and into a crowd. And then I must add, the most potent of all is shame. People all around you feel shame for not living up to the Bible, or their own expectations, or some loop that plays in their heads in the voice of their parents, or a teacher, or an abusive spouse. The words are different in different people, but the message is the same. You're not good enough. You've done bad. You are bad. You're a failure. And that's enough to crush a person's spirit, or at least to bend them over to the ground. And so we see that this healing story is an image of all who have been touched by Jesus in some way and have been healed from this crushing burden. They've been stood up straight. They've been set free to walk, even if it's just enough strength for one day. We can easily see the image true in our own lives. We can easily see how our sins distort our beings until our spirits are misshapen, crooked, twisted, warped. That's what sin does. It takes what's good and it twists it. Made in the image of God to walk with Him in faith, we instead are bent low, spiritually crippled. We need a Savior to straighten us out, and He comes calling, "Come to Me." And so whether it's from our sins from which we're delivered or the pains that we carry from that are released, we come and we are healed. The vocabulary of God's redemption through Jesus in our lives in all kinds of ways is woven all through this story. Liberation, healing, restoration, wholeness. In Christ, by His cross and resurrection, His touch of saving grace, people are set free to live. People are healed. They are restored to the image of God. They are made whole. No wonder the woman immediately praised God from whom all blessings flow. On that day, it must have felt like they were all flowing for her. touched by Jesus, now standing up straight as an arrow pointing to heaven. She's an icon of the world set free from its brokenness, all its different kinds of brokenness, by the liberating power of God. To be forgiven by grace, yes, this is the liberation Christ gives, and it is grace we need, but this is not all. Because it's not just personal sin that can crush a person. It's not just the pain we carry in our hearts that can cripple us and bend us over. It's not just individual sin and pain that is met by the liberating mercy and grace in the kingdom of God, though if it were, that would be enough. But even that doesn't begin to exhaust the grace of God. God's grace has mercy to save individuals from their sins. We are given this grace and invited to receive it. Thanks be to God. God's grace has compassion to heal our woundedness and empowers us to stand straight and walk another day. We are given this grace and invited to share it with those around us who are hurting too. Thanks be to God. And God's grace has power to challenge anything in the world, crushing God's children under its weight. We too are given this grace and challenged to change the world. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God? It's hard to see it in some days. It's hard to have hope. But the Bible promises us that the inauguration of the kingdom of God is the beginning of the end of all that afflicts us and all with which we afflict others. Injustice, oppression, violence. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love made flesh. Look at this story again. Luke says this woman has been set free from bondage. She's not just an icon of personal salvation from personal sin, though she can be that for us. She's not just a symbol of healed woundedness, though she can be that for us too. She's a symbol of everything twisted made straight, wrong made right. The powers and principalities manifest in systems of injustice make victims of even the righteous among us. Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God to free all of us from all that bends all of us low and calls us all to come to Him from wherever we are, however long it takes, and be part of the new world being recreated in Him. We all need a word of life, a touch of mercy to help us stand and walk into the new world being recreated in Christ. Even Jeremiah, the young would-be prophet prodigy empowered by God to announce the end of the old world of injustice and build a new world of shalom, was utterly immobilized by terror at what God was calling him to do. I don't know how to do any of that. I'm too young, he protested. And that's when God touched him and assured him, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." They seem to be some of God's favorite words. Do not be afraid. I am with you. An empowering word for Jeremiah, a healing word for the woman in Luke, a liberating word of love for all the world. The truth is that people who are suffering are more than just objects of pity, charity, or derision. In suffering, we have power to bless others. The story we heard this morning about the experience of receiving Eucharist from a refugee speaks profoundly of the spiritual journey we share with one another toward wholeness. We want to serve and then find that we are served. We went to help and we were helped. We went thinking we could straighten out some problems and were instead extended grace from one whose vulnerable station in life is belied by her mighty faith. Many of us could probably name the three kinds of vulnerable people most often named in the Bible. If I pop quizzed you, could you do it? Orphans, widows, and the sojourners or strangers in the land. These three, all over the pages of the Bible, from the Old Testament through the New. Orphans, widows, sojourners in the land. Care for them. Do not neglect them, the prophets say, and the apostles say, and the Lord says. They say that our faith and our worship are judged by how well we do this. Do no harm to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, Jeremiah would grow up to thunder to the people of God. We have no way of knowing whether the woman in Luke's story was an orphan from her parents, or a widow from her husband, or a sojourner from a foreign land, but she could have been any of the three or all of them. She certainly wore the body of one whom life had worn down to its nub. But Jesus doesn't use her as an object lesson of how society should develop their policies and laws about orphans, widows, immigrants, or sick people. He doesn't use her to make a point about Social Security funding, immigration law, or healthcare policy. She's not there as an advertisement, a talking point, or an argument about whether Jesus should be healing people on the Sabbath, though some wished to distract everyone and say that's what it was all about. Those problems are for another day and another time. She is there. She is here. Right? Right here. Flesh and blood, soul and body, right there, right here. We didn't see her, but now in Christ we do. And so now what? What do you do now? Mercy leads, and where mercy leads, lives are saved, and the kingdom of God is near. So very near. And it's there, on that holy ground, that we see with clearer eyes the truth that we had somehow missed all along in our blindness. No wonder she's bent over. Look at what's on her back. She's carrying us to the feet of Jesus. Thanks be to God.